Hello, good evening, welcome. It's so good to see everyone here tonight. Glad you've chosen to spend this hour of worship with us. We are especially thankful for our visitors that you've come our way. So happy that you're here among us as we worship our God in spirit and truth. We encourage everyone at this time to pick up a Bible and be opening to Genesis chapter 13, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12 as you're turning your Bible there. I just want to say that I really love the accounts of the men and women of their lives that we read about in the Old Testament and their dealings with one another and their dealings with God and things that are revealed about these people. We find that although we're removed thousands of years from these people and they lived on different continents and had different sets of circumstances than we do, in spite of all these things, they're remarkably like you and me. Even our heroes, the heroes of our faith, God doesn't sugarcoat their stories for us. He depicts them with all their warts and wrinkles and foibles and all their failures and fallacies and even their sinfulness. And what I really want us to take away from this sermon and apply to other sermons we read about biblical characters is that God put these stories about these men and women in the Bible for you and me, for us to learn from their successes and their failures to provide valuable lessons for us to apply to our own life. Think about Abraham. From Abraham, we can learn how important it is to be strong in our faith to God. And the story of Joseph, we see how God showers His blessing, His providential blessings, on the people who are faithful to Him. And a person like Job, we can see that how important it is for us to have faithful patience when we're enduring difficulties in our lives and things turn out well for us on the other side of those sufferings. And tonight we're going to look at the story of Lot. Actually, Abraham and Lot. But with Lot, we're going to learn valuable lessons about the art of decision making, about making good choices in our lives. So, having said that, in preface to our reading tonight, let's read Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were unable to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land then. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. And Lot was Abraham's. Abram obviously would become Abraham. So Lot was Abraham's nephew, who traveled with his uncle Abraham from Haran, where his family lived, to Bethel, and then to Egypt when there was a great famine. And then they traveled back to Bethel after that period was over. And they ended up settling down there together, Lot, with his uncle Abraham, in this region known as Bethel. And he became very wealthy in the company of his uncle Abraham. And we read, verse 6, it said, "The land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great." Lot and Abraham incurred a problem that I believe most people in the world would just love to have. They just had too much stuff, and they didn't know what to do with it, and the land wasn't big enough for both of them. And there was strife between Lot's shepherds and Abraham's shepherds, and they were forced to separate. And Uncle Abe said to his nephew Lot, he said, look, there's no reason for us to be at odds with one another. We're family members. We love each other. Is not the whole land before you? Look, if you decide to go to the left, then I'm just going to go to the right. And if you decide to go to the right, then I'm just going to go to the left. Because there's plenty of land for us to choose from and be at harmony with one another. So given the opportunity to choose where he would go, Lot chose east. I don't know if that was left or right, according to which way he was facing. But he made that choice. And you know, it must have looked like a great choice to him. You think about how the valley of the Jordan River was described there. It was well watered everywhere. It was like, it said there, the garden of the Lord. It must have looked like paradise to him, like heaven on earth. But sometimes looks can be terribly deceiving, can't they? Lot made his choice. He chose east. He chose Sodom. He chose poorly. And he suffered tremendously because of that. You to think about the results of just this simple choice, left or right. It really came down to that, didn't it? Left or right, which way are you going to choose? And he chose east, whichever direction that was. And let's think about what happened as a result of that choice. Him choosing east over west, Sodom over sanity, and how Lot's life turned into a catastrophe. First of all, Sodom lived in a region that was incurred a war at that time, the War of the Kings. And during that war, Sodom was defeated by rival kings, and Lot was conquered. He was captured, and he was held captive for quite a while. And it says that he was oppressed and tormented by the unrighteous citizens of Sodom. We read about that in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 7 and 8. And he lost everything he had in a firestorm, right? When God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah, him and his family, they had to hightail it out of there. And he even lost his wife. Even though she escaped the fire and the brimstone, she couldn't escape her own longing for sinful Sodom, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And he suffered the shame of incest after that with his own daughters. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 through 36. Just terrible consequences of this choice. And you think about all the tragedy that befell this man, you might think in your heart, well, he must have been a very sinful person to have all of that hardship leveled on him, just weighed on his shoulders like that. But the truth of the matter is that he was a righteous man. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that passage we talked about earlier, it says that Peter says there that Lot was a righteous man. He calls him righteous three times in those two verses. So what we can learn from Lot, among other things, is how important it is to make the best choices that we can in this life, to really weigh those choices in the balances and give great consideration to them. Even righteous people, even godly people who are living their life otherwise in righteous ways can make poor choices that will have devastating consequences, maybe even for the rest of their lives. Someone has once said, and it's been often repeated from pulpits and other places, that life is just a series of choices, really. You break it down to its simplest aspects, life is just a series of one choice after another. You think about it. From the moment we wake up in the morning, we're making choices, right? Even before we get out of bed, we're deciding what time we're going to get up. Are we going to lay there for 20 more minutes and hit the snooze button two or three times? Are we going to get up and get at them? Are we going to shower when we get up in the morning, or are we just going to put that off? I mean, simple things like that. What are we going to eat for breakfast? What clothes are we going to put on in the morning? How are we going to dress? It's just a series of one choice after another, whether we're going to read the paper or read the Bible. See, some choices are more consequential than others. Whether we're going to pray or hit that snooze button two or three more times to get a few minutes extra sleep. Choices. 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 Whether to do certain things or not do certain things. Whether to go places or not. Whether to purchase certain items or not purchase them. It's all about choosing. And, you know, some choices that we make have greater consequences than others, and some choices that we make, we can even predict the consequences that may arise from them. And some we can't foresee the consequences. But I think most of us would agree that if we learn to make better choices in our lives, then we're going to minimize the damage of the consequences that may ensue. Wouldn't you agree with that? You're not going to be able to cover all your bases. You could make some really good choices and still end up having to bite the bullet because of it. But if we do our very best to make the best choices from the beginning, then we're going to minimize the damage we incur as a result of consequences. Well, what choices do we know that we're going to make that are going to greatly affect our lives? There are some things that we should just know that are more consequential than others. Just bear greater consequences for having made those choices. What about choosing a mate? Choosing a husband or choosing a wife? Wouldn't you agree that that's a very important decision? That is going to play a great part in determining the happiness for the entirety of your life that's left, that you have to live. And it will. You need to choose as well as you can. Make the most the choices according to the greatest amount of discretion that you can when it comes to choosing someone you're going to hopefully supposed to live with the rest of your lives. And it's going to have a permanent bearing on your children if you are blessed with children in that arrangement. It's going to determine a great deal of their emotional well-being. Now look, you may think going into a marriage or the prospect of a marriage that, look, if it doesn't work out, I'll just get divorced from that person. We'll go on our merry ways and we'll live happily ever after. It never happens that way. It's never that simple. It's never that easy. Divorce always turns into damage control every single time. You will suffer damage if you get divorced. You can't rip half of your flesh apart and not feel the pain from that. It's impossible. You will suffer financial damage. When it's a fire sale, you're selling off stuff and he or she's selling off stuff. You're leaving your old home and trying to move into another one. You're going to suffer financial damage. You're going to suffer emotional damage. There's no way around it. You walk away from the most intimate bonds that exist in the lives of men and women. You just can't walk away from that cleanly without suffering some emotional pain. And if children are involved, then we're talking about emotional devastation. You just can't escape that. And you could change your mind about who you'll be married to. You can do that. You really can. It happens a lot. But look, you will never be able to change your mind. You will never be able to reverse the choices that you make of a mother or a father for your children. You're stuck with that for the rest of your life. You can never change your mind on that one. Whoever the mother or the father of your children are, that's who they're always going to be. And there's going to be constant friction and possibly chaos between the two of you as you're trying to work out the details of your children's life. And there's going to be spiritual damage when two people divorce, separate what God has put together. And more times than not, somebody's going to be lost spiritually as a consequence of that. We need to do the very best that we possibly can in making this momentous decision in our life. Those of us who have not been married and are contemplating that, something that might be happening in the very near future, or maybe you're younger and you aspire to have a wife or husband someday later on down the line. Give serious consideration to that choice you make, because there are consequences to that, and there can be eternal consequences. Well, what about choosing friends? Do you think there might be possibly be considerable consequences attached to the choice of the friends that you make in this life? Well, according to the Bible, that is absolutely the case. You know, having close friends can just be a wonderful blessing. You know, you can read about it in the Bible. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You just meet that one friend who just steals your heart away, and you're intertwined in such a way that no other person you have been with any other person in your life. You find that best friend, right? What a wonderful blessing that person can be. When I think about best friends, I think about Jonathan and David in the Old Testament, Jonathan, the son of Saul, and David, the king who reigned after Saul, and how close they were. It says in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." You think how close the bonds of their friendship was. They loved each other as well as they loved themselves. And Jonathan was such a loyal and true and devoted friend of David, he even took up for David and looked out for his best interest because David was so righteous. And he even did so going against the wishes of his father Saul, his often insane and twisted father Saul. So we can see how good friends can be. But let's consider the flip side of that coin. As great a blessing as a good friend can be, the wrong kind of friends can be just as great of a curse should we choose those people to be friends. Proverbs 12 and verse 26 says, "The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." You hook up with the wrong people, you end up befriending the wrong people, you get too attached to them, they can lead you astray. They can lead you right away from the Lord. And sometimes they can do that without you even realizing it until you're gone. And I've seen that happen before with friendships, with dating, with romances as well. The friends that we choose to spend our time with, the people that we choose to get closest to, there's potential for danger there. And I think we all know 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." If you think that you are above the influence of your wicked friends, you are deceiving yourselves. The Bible says, do not be deceived, because bad company does corrupt good morals. Well, what about choosing a career or a job? You think that kind of thing can have great consequences in your life? I would tell you it can have a lasting effect on not just your life, but the life of your husband and your wife, the life of your children, your whole family. It can affect your service to God as well. And I've seen that happen with the careers and the jobs that Christians have chosen to pursue in their lives. You consider your family. A certain job you may choose, you may not be there for your wife when she needs you the most, or your husband. You may not be there for those milestone events in your children's life, or those ball games, or those parts of their life they so want to share with you. They want you there. It may drag you away from really the most important aspects and events of your life if you choose a career that would rob those special moments away from you. If you're traveling all the time, or if you have to work ridiculous amount of hours, and you're going to miss out on the greatest moments in your family's life. That's possible. I've seen it happen. And what's worse is a lot of times if you choose a certain job or career, it could cause you to miss services regularly. And I understand it's a tough job market out there right now, and beggars can't be choosers, and sometimes we just have to settle for a job just because there's nothing else to choose from. I get that. I understand the economic realities of the world today. But sometimes if we have choices, and we can make poor choices, or we can make good choices. Sometimes we don't have a choice. Sometimes we need to put supper on the table, and we have to live with the consequences of that. But sometimes, given the choice of two, we might choose the one that blesses us the most, or the one that does not. And, you know, in choosing a career today, we really need to be careful that we can be as flexible as we could possibly do. That's one of the key words of today, flexibility in the job market. The more you can do, the more likely you are to be employed. So you might want to think about that if you are not in a career yet or thinking about changing careers. You make yourself as flexible as you can be, and the chances of you getting a job are better. So we see the choices of a job are go all the way back to the preparation stage of what you're going to go to school for or what you're going to train for even. Well, what about choosing where you live? Could that have great consequences? Ask Lot if that could have great consequences in your life. Isn't that the very thing that got him into all his trouble? A poor choice of where he decided to live. It just might be the case that there are some modern-day Sodoms and Gomorrahs out there. We need to be careful where we move and who our neighbors are going to be. They say you can't really choose your neighbors, especially if they're moving in next door to you. But maybe we need to do a little homework to make sure we're moving in nicer neighborhoods that are going to be more appropriate for raising children, having families, and being good places for us to shine our light as well. I nearly moved a few years back. I guess it's been several years now. The time just flies. But I nearly moved. I'm not going to say the name of the city because I don't want to make it sound like it's a bad place. So it was about 40 miles away from where I live now, at least that from the church building at the church where I was attending at that time. And, it was a risky move. It was far away from friends and family. And it was far away from the community I was going to have the greatest influence in, because I plan on continuing going to church there at that congregation to be a member there. And I was in the process of the move. I was about ready to make an offer on the home. And I just finally come to the realization that that's not the place for me to be. The church in that vicinity was weak. They were only meeting one time on the Lord's Day. There was only one church in that general area. And I wasn't going to be a very strong influence to people in Louisville living all the way out there in Egypt. So I decided not to do that. So we have to give consideration to these things. And it's always better to consider those things first before you're ready to make an offer on the house and put yourself through all that emotional turmoil. Well, what about the most important decision you'll ever make in your life? The one that will affect your life greater than any other decision will ever make. The one that will affect your life forever from that point on. What about the choice to follow Jesus? Could there be any more important choice that anyone could ever make in their life than to do that? It's going to have a bearing on everything you do and think and say and wear. It will determine your happiness and the peace of mind you have on this earth, and it's going to determine your home for eternity. Have you given serious consideration to that choice? Now look, there's a heavy responsibility involved in making that choice. It's a commitment. It's a lifelong commitment that God intends it to be. But if you will decide to do that, to follow Jesus, to give Him your life, I will promise you this one thing. It's a choice that you will never look back on later on down the line with regret. You'll never look back on a life spent serving Jesus and say, man, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. I really regret making that decision. That was one of the worst decisions of my life. You'll never have to worry about that. You're just going to be blessed. You're going to be around the best people that the world has to offer, that God has to offer you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to have Jesus as your Savior and as your advocate. You're going to have God as your Father, and you're going to have heaven as your home for eternity if you'll do that. And I really hope that you'll seriously give strong consideration to doing that tonight if you haven't done so. Well, what actions can we take to start making better choices or better decisions from this point on? It's one thing to point out how important it is to make good decisions and even to look at examples of men and women who've done that in the Bible or in other venues. But what can we do about it? That's really what it's all about, right? Don't inform me about this in a hypothetical way. Give me some practical steps I can take to start making better choices for myself now and in the future. Let's consider those things for just a few moments. What can we do to start making better decisions in our life from this point on? First of all, I will suggest that you need to start seeking advice from other people. Now, I can think of a couple of reasons why people would hesitate to do that, seek advice from other people. Some people are just very private, and they don't want to share their business with other folks. So they want other people in their business. And I get that. You don't want to air out all your dirty laundry, as it were, to everybody in the neighborhood. But look, can't we find someone that we trust or a group of people that we trust that we can approach, and without even overexposing ourselves to such a way that we reveal every detail about our lives and still get some good advice from them? I think that's possible. Can't you approach people in a hypothetical ways and say, look, what would you do if you were in a situation like this? Just want your advice on that. Another reason why we might not want to do that is because I think most of us like to make our own decisions. It's my life and I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I don't want anybody else poking their nose into my decisions. I'll make my own. I'll make my own mistakes and I'll make my own good decisions. And that's just, it'll be my load to bear. Well, we can do that too and still seek advice from people. Can't I do that? When I have big decisions I want to make in my life, I go ask several people what they think about that, their opinion, their counsel, and then I go and make my own decision anyway, right? It's ultimately going to be our own decision at the end of the day. It's always better to seek counsel before you make any kind of big decision. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but an abundance of counselors, there is victory." Go out there and ask some folks what their view is on this thing that might be troubling you or the decision you might be wanting to make and you can't make up your mind on. Just get their opinion on it. Get their view. Have them share their experience with you. Seek their counsel and you're more likely to make the best decision. It's that whole two heads are better than one kind of thing going on there. You might hear a suggestion you never considered before if you just listened to someone else's experience. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Listen to counsel. That's the first step I would ask you to take in making better decisions. Another thing you can do is discuss your alternatives with older, mature Christians. And this is very important. It's one thing just to ask people for advice, but you know, just any old advice from any old people is not necessarily the best direction to go. It's not necessarily the wisest measures to take. Do you remember the story of Rehoboam in the Old Testament? 1 Kings chapter 12. He was King Solomon's son. And when King Solomon died, Rehoboam rose to the throne, and he had the kingship of the nation of Israel. And some people from the north in Israel, the northern portion of the kingdom, they called him up to the north to coronate him, to crown him as king there. But they had a request of him. They said, "Look, your father Solomon put heavy burdens on us. He worked us too hard. He taxed us too greatly. If you will lighten our burdens, if you'll lighten our workload, if you'll lighten our taxation, we'll be your servant." And Rehoboam consulted the elders about this matter. And they gave him wise counsel. They said in 1 Kings 12:7, "If you will be a servant to this people today, and will serve them and grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." That's just wise counsel. Hear them out. Make some concessions to them. Don't be so hard. Speak kindly to them, and these guys will serve you until the day you die. But what happened? Do you remember what happened in that story? In verses 13 through 14, we read what happened. It said, "The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, the people who was friends with, the people he grew up with, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" What a foolish thing to say and do. Just discard the wise advice of the older people, the more experienced people, and to take the advice of the young whippersnappers who really didn't know what they were doing. And what happened because of that? The kingdom divided and it stayed divided. And there was bickering and war and strife between brothers of a national regard, brothers in spiritual regard as well, because these were God's people from that point on. You know, in our culture, youth and beauty seem to be valued above just about anything else. If you're young and beautiful, people are going to pay attention to you. People are going to listen to you. People are going to look at you. But I'm going to tell you, old folks are still some of our greatest, most valuable assets that we have at our disposal, and we need to take advantage of them. They just are. They're the greatest at dispensing good discretion and wise counsel. Those are the folks that we need to go to first and foremost before we make our decision. You know that unwise move I almost made a few years back or several years back to move several miles away from Louisville and still try to attend services in Louisville? You know what finally caused me to see the light? I finally, after going through all that process of weeks and maybe even months preparing to make that move, I finally went to the elders and said, "Hey, I'm contemplating making this move. What do you think?" And they said, "It's a bad idea." I'm like, "Man, why did I come to you guys a few weeks ago? I saved myself a lot of trouble." Go to older, more mature Christians to seek advice first and foremost, because they're going to give you the best advice. They're going to give you godly counsel. They're going to give you advice from a heart of care and concern. Another thing that you need to do to make better decisions is consult the wisdom that you find in the Bible, especially in books like Proverbs and Psalms, those wisdom books, right? Wisdom literature. You know, the places where we read that it's better to have an abundance of counsel because there's victory there, and a wise man listens to counsel. Those are the places that we need to go to specifically, anywhere in the Bible, obviously, but those kind of places are really good nuggets of wisdom that we can pull out. And whatever you do, whatever decision that you make in your life, whatever, seemingly great or small, do everything that you do, every decision that you make, do it for the glory of the Lord. Do it to glorify and honor Him. Consider Him first. Give Him consideration right off the top before you decide, is God going to be pleased with this? Am I going to glorify God? Am I going to bring Him honor or shame when I do this? If that'll be your first and foremost consideration, any decision you make, you're going to make the best decisions in your life. And finally, and the most important for last, I do believe, is that whatever move that we make, whatever decision we make, appeal to God for His wisdom. You know one thing I find missing in Genesis chapter 13, in the text that we read there about Lot's decision? I never once read that he stopped and prayed to God before he made that tremendous, momentous decision. He never did it. And it's so important to do that. God is the greatest counselor, is He not? And God is going to help us. He's going to give us wisdom if we're faithfully serving Him. We ask for that. James 1 and verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." We need wise counsel in any situation. Stop. Don't just go to God on the run. Stop. Quiet yourself and focus on the Lord, and appeal to Him and ask Him for wisdom in your decision making. I will promise you He'll give it to you. He'll help you. And even if you should decide to make the wrong decision after that, it's going to be easier to live with the consequences and make the better decisions from that point on. What should we do if we realize we've made bad decisions? Because sometimes we do that, right? Sometimes we weigh things in the balances. We think we're making the best decision, and it turns out it was a foolish choice. What do we do when we find ourselves in those situations? Remember I said those stories about people in the Bible are there for us to learn lessons from? Let's think about what some people we read about in the Bible did in situations like we might find ourselves in. Do like Lot did. And that is, when he saw he was in great trouble in the city of Sodom and it was getting ready to be destroyed, he hightailed it out there. He listened to God. When God told him to get out of there, he got out of there. Sometimes you just need to get out of a bad situation. You made a bad choice. You don't want to complicate that by staying there in that bad situation and making further poor decisions. Sometimes, not always, not every situation you can walk away from, but sometimes it's better to get out of there and start making better decisions in the future. Don't do what Lot's wife did. Remember Lot's wife? She looked back. She hesitated. She had reservations about leaving Sin City. She wanted to stay there in the thick of it. And what happened to her because of that? She was destroyed. Do what Abigail did. Do you remember the story of Abigail and her husband Nabal? We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 25. It depicts Abigail as an intelligent, beautiful woman. But Nabal was this harsh and evil man. But you know what she did? In spite of the fact that she ended up marrying a harsh and evil man, she did everything within her power to be the best wife that she could. She didn't just run away from that situation, because what happens when a man and woman exchange those vows? God joins them together. And He gives them one reason to separate, and that's infidelity. And just because he was harsh and evil in his dealings with other people, it did not give her the right to run away. And she stayed there and she stuck it out. She made the best of the situation. She tried to be a godly example to him. And she was blessed for it in the end. Do what Peter did after he denied Christ 3 times. He repented of his bad choice. Now look, sometimes the choices we make are sinful, right? Sometimes it's just not a matter of choosing left or right. Sometimes it's a matter of choosing sin over righteousness. Sometimes we choose sin. Do what Peter did and repent of that sin and turn back to God. Turn back to Christ before it's too late. And finally, do what Paul did after he persecuted the church and was bent on destroying it. Repent of your sins and accept God's forgiveness. And if you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, follow His example and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away, as we read about Him doing in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And then determine to live for the Lord the rest of your life, the best of your ability, making the best decisions you can make from that point on. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 336 in just a moment for your encouragement to obey the gospel this evening. So appreciate your kind attention. I could tell you were all paying attention to me this evening. And really, you know, you weren't paying attention to me. You were paying attention to God and His Word, and that's to be commended. That's an excellent choice. Great choices you made tonight for coming here and sharing in this feast, feasting on God's Word together. Can be a springboard for greater choices in the future. Have you made the most important choice you'll ever make in your life? Have you decided to give your life to Jesus Christ? To bury that old person of sin in the waters of baptism? To rise up out of that watery grave, a new person, leaving that old person of sin buried down in there, he's dead. Choosing to repent, turn from your sins, walk away from that old sinful life, and to follow Christ for the remainder of your life. That's the only path that leads to heaven. We stand ready this evening to help you do that. We'll take your confession. As Philip took the confession of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And we'll baptize you into Christ this very evening, and you'll never regret that decision. You'll never look back and say, "Bad choice." It'll be the best decision you ever made in your life. Can we do that for you this evening? Won't you let your wishes be known while we're standing, singing to your encouragement?